Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. This is one of the famous Christmas carols, and most shopping centers have started playing their Christmas carols, I think, as early as the 1st of November. And often we find these Christmas carols very informative. At times they even give extra information that you don't find in the Gospels. They tell us how things happened at the first Christmas. They inform us that Jesus was a special baby. Kings worship him, angels sing for him, a star shines for him. And as we sing these carols, we love to indulge in these carols, don't we? They create to us an atmosphere where we want this atmosphere to last forever. A sense of joy where there is singing and gift-giving, and there is sharing, and there's a sense of calmness with a silent and holy night where all is calm and all is bright, where the baby Jesus is laying down his sweet head, and a baby who does not cry when he wakes up. But very often we get caught up with the secondary information of the first Christmas story, don't we? And we fail to ask one important question. Who is this child that's lying in a manger? Yes, his name is Jesus. We all know that. Christians call him the Savior of the world. But is that all? Is it accurate to say that a baby boy grew up to become the Savior of the world? Who was Jesus the moment before he was conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb? Who was it that became the meek, gentle, mild, tearless baby lying in a manger? A couple of years ago, we did a survey in the Burwood Park, and some people said Jesus is the Christian God. So is Christmas the birth of the Christian God or the Christian Guru? Is this where it all started for the Christians? Is this the beginning of the existence of Jesus? Is this the day where God finally decided, I'm going to create the Savior of the world? Who is this child? This morning I want to look at the introduction of John's Gospel to Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, keep it open to John chapter 1. And I would like to draw three key things that John shares about Jesus. And it's very important for us to grasp these key things to properly and consciously acknowledge Christmas for what it is. The first thing that John wants us to know is that Jesus was not created. Interestingly, each gospel has its own way of starting their gospel, each gospel writer. Matthew starts, he goes back to Abraham. And if you read the Gospel of Mark, he begins at the ministry of John the Baptist. And the Gospel of Luke goes back all the way to the creation. He starts from Adam. The fourth Gospel, unlike Matthew and Luke, where we get most of our carols, it's different. It doesn't have the usual nativity details. There is no star, there is no Mary and Joseph, there is no shepherds, no wise men. And the interesting thing is there is not even a mention of the baby Jesus. Imagine a Christmas story without the baby Jesus. And instead, to introduce Jesus, John goes to the very beginning, beyond the very beginning, to the eternity past. It's John's way of saying, for us to understand properly and appreciate who Jesus is, you need to go beyond the very beginning when there was nothing except God. He says, verse 1, in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Note, he does not say, in the beginning was Jesus. Instead, in the beginning was the Word. The term Word is another expression or another name for Jesus. Probably John knew, like if he was going to go beyond the creation to explain who Jesus is, it's less accurate to use the name Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus is the name that was given to him when he was born of Virgin Mary. We call it the incarnation, taking on flesh. And in the Old Testament, the Word was God's revelation, who He is. God revealed Himself to His people through the law and the prophets. And it is also God's power. God created the universe by the power of His Word. The Word was God in action. So before the incarnation, in the eternity past, John addresses Jesus as the Word, the Greek term logos. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And again, he does not say in the beginning God created the Word, but in the beginning was the Word. Before time began to exist, before anything came into existence, before God said, let there be heavens and the earth, there was the Word. And this Word was with God. The Word was not an invisible force or a power. The Word was another being, another person, a second person. This person did not exist apart from God or distant from God. This person was not against God, like some of the mythical stories where there are two gods who are fighting against each other. But the term with God means in union with God, in active fellowship with God. They were in close communion. They were one. There was no point of creation of this Word. God and the Word existed together in fellowship from the eternity past. As long as God existed, the Word existed with Him. John continues to say, this Word was God. The second person who existed from the eternity past with God, John says, He is not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. No, he did not have the likeness of a God, or he looked like divine. No. The Word was God. The same attributes that you would see in God, the Word possessed. They shared the same divineness. Jesus later says in the same gospel in chapter 17 when he prayed, he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The second person, the Word, was equally God, nothing less and nothing more. And it's easy, isn't it, to see a baby Jesus in a crib, in a manger, and think of him as every other human baby born to human parents. Every other baby is created 9 or 10 months before he or she is born at the conception. But with Jesus, his birth is different. We cannot talk about the birth of Jesus as any other child. He was not created at his conception. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that Jesus was the first creation. They would say God created Jesus as the first of his creation, the pinnacle of his creation. But John clearly says Jesus was not created at his birth or at any point of time. He has eternally existed. He was there with God. He was there as God. And secondly, what he wants us to know is, not only he was created, John says he was the creator. Listen to this from John chapter 1 verse 3. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Everything that you see around in the creation is created by the Word. The life that creation enjoys, the life that you and me enjoys, comes from the Word. The creation cannot reproduce its life. It's the second person of the Godhead who gives life and sustains the creation. And this passage does not deny that God the Father had a part in creation. Instead, it is the Word. The Word was the agent. Word was the instrument of God's creation. It was by him that God created everything. It's like building a house. The Father was the architect, and the Word was the builder. Once the house is built, you can equally call both the architect and the builder. They were the ones who built the house. Or think it like this. I go to the post office and post you a letter. In a couple of days, the postman brings you a letter. You can equally say you received a letter from the postman. You receive the letter from me. So it's in the same way, a similar way, not the same way, you could call God and the Word, the second person of the Trinity, created the world. They were equally involved in creation, the whole universe. And they are equally involved in giving life to the creation. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And nothing was created that Jesus did not create." Not only he was not created, he is the creator of the universe. Thirdly, Jesus, the eternal creator, joined the creation. That's the third thing John wants us to know. The incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. Read verse 9. It says, the light was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own. Verse 14, he came from the Father. How did all this happen? Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The incarnation. He took on himself a human body and made his dwelling among the human society. Isn't this amazing? Do you wonder, do you think about this? The second person of the Godhead, the eternally existing, all-powerful, life-giving Creator God, what? He has come into the world he created. He has put on himself flesh. And here we need to be a bit careful. Because Jesus did not take humanity like putting on a shell or like a costume. He did not take just the appearance of being a human. He did something amazing. He took on himself the full humanity without even slightly diminishing or compromising his divinity. Listen to it again. He took on himself the full humanity without even slightly diminishing or compromising his divinity. He had always been fully divine. And from this moment onwards, he is also always fully human. And I would not try to use an illustration or an analogy to explain this, because everything that I can think of falls short of explaining the truth. And this is the greatest miracle that has ever happened, isn't it? The eternally existing God entering into time and remain fully divine and fully human at the same time. And we struggle with it, don't we? We don't get it. We can't understand this. How can God become human without diminishing or losing his divinity? How can he remain human when he is fully God? How can the creator of the whole universe step into the creation? It's a mystery. It's a mystery of incarnation, or you can call it the mystery of Christmas. The Bible does not tell us how it happened, the mechanics of it. And you know what? It's better to leave it as a mystery and appreciate and marvel at the lengths that God went to show his love for you and me. But why would he do it? He didn't have to. Why would he want to leave eternity? And why would the creator of the universe want to become like one of us? That too, knowing that he would suffer and unjustly die on a cross. Why the incarnation? What is in it for God? I think verse 12 gives us the answer. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Friends, here is the gospel. This is the good news of Christmas. It's not for his sake, it's for our sake. By becoming a man, he did not want to just come down and taste, oh, let me taste what these people are going through. No. But it's for the sake of you and for me. So that you and I may have a right relationship with God. That you and I may have the right to become children of God. So that he may pay the penalty for the sin that you and I should have been paying. He took that punishment on the cross to make us right with God. Friends, the wonder of Christmas is not in the Christmas trees or Christmas decorations. It's not that Jesus was born to poor parents in a humble village. It's not the shining star or gifts of the wise men. The wonder of Christmas is the child lying in the manger. It's the miracle of eternal, creating, powerful, life-giving God taking flesh to become someone like you and me to take the punishment for our sin. Four things to remember this Christmas when you see the baby in a manger. You may get a Christmas card, or you may, if you walk down the Burwood Road in front of the Uniting Church, there is a nativity scene. Remember this Christmas that Jesus was not created at the birth, nor he was not created at any point of the creation. He existed from eternity past with God as God. And also remember this Christmas that Jesus was not only created, but he is the creator God of the whole universe. Remember this Christmas that Jesus lying in a manger is the creator God who joined the creation. And also remember this Christmas that the creator God who joined the creation, he joined the creation to give those who believe in him, those who receive him, the right to become God's children. What difference should this make to us this Christmas? This gives us a reason to celebrate Christmas. I know some of you are weighed down with the heavily commercialized Christmas, and you don't want to celebrate Christmas. But this gives us a reason to celebrate Christmas for what it is. Knowing who this child is and why he became human, we can consciously adore him, sing joyfully, and thank God for Christmas. Knowing the extraordinary measures God took to love us, to save us, should help us to appreciate God and acknowledge his love. It should increase our passion for God. And the reason why God took on flesh to ultimately die on a cross, to make us right with him, to make us God's children, should increase our passion for the gospel. Because this is the gospel, that Jesus became human to save you and make you right with God. And the humbleness and the willingness of Jesus to leave his comfort zone to make us right with God should increase our passion for our neighbors. The people that you see around who are perishing without this good news. Friends, our God came down, he reached for us, and why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we reach out to people who are perishing without the gospel? And finally, let me leave you with these questions to ponder. How often do you appreciate the willingness and the humbleness of Jesus? How often do you meditate on the sacrifice the second person of the Trinity had to make? How often do you ponder and marvel at the mystery of incarnation, the mystery of Christmas? How often do you think of the uncomfortable it would have been for God to leave his comfort zone? How often do you think of the manger, the child who's lying in the manger? Who is this child?